Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to take a break for the next few weeks from the study on the Sermon on the Mount and just look at different things that deal with the holidays that we're celebrating and the activities of the season. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have the account of King Jehoshaphat being confronted by some ungodly kings. The Ammonites and the Moabites have gathered against Israel, and they have fought a terrible battle against Israel, and God gives a tremendous victory. Let's take a look at there in verse 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest thou not, or not thou, over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil come upon us, as the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and the Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inheritance. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And then it goes on in verse 15 and says, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness at Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. And they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall we be established, or ye be established. Believe his prophets. So shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come up against Jerusalem. And they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked up into the multitude, and behold, their dead bodies fallen to the earth, and then escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them an abundance, both riches with the dead bodies, and precious jewels which they had stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in the gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. It's a good psalm. It's a good story. It's a good account, a true account of what God did at this point to preserve his people when they trusted in him. seems to me like a mighty strange battle plan. We got these enemies. They're more than we can battle. They're more than we can handle. We just can't beat them. They're overpowering. They're overwhelming. And Jehoshaphat says, let's pray. And Jehoshaphat says, let's sing. Jehoshaphat says, let's trust God. They step into the battle. And God miraculously gave the victory. Many people say that is the setting for the psalm that Bob read a little bit ago in Psalm 47. Let's go there and we'll read that psalm and take a look at that as we go through this passage this morning. Psalm 47 is really the text, but I wanted you to kind of get a little bit of the historical background and some of the things that were setting behind this psalm of praise. In Psalm 47, we see that it says to clap your hands and to shout unto God. It tells us at the top of the heading that it's a psalm for the sons of Korah who led the singing and the battle against the Ammonites and the Moabites that we read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, we have no definite account, no definite knowledge that Psalm 47 comes out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, but a lot of it fits there. Others say that Psalm 47 was written after David ascended to the throne. Others say it was written after the pillar of cloud moved into the temple when Solomon finished the building of the new temple. It really doesn't matter exactly when this psalm fits in. Because it fits all through history. In history past, it fits in the present, and fits into the future as well. Some even are saying that Psalm 47 is a foreshadowing of the one day millennial kingdom of the Lord when He reigns and rules and reigns over the earth as a sovereign from His throne in heaven. Now, let's look at Psalm 47 again. We're just going to go through this thing. We've celebrated Thanksgiving, and I want us to see some reasons that we have to be grateful and thankful. Some reasons to be praising people. Psalm 47, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is great, a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah, change of thought. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord, with the sound of a trumpet, sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Again, there are many places where this psalm could have fit. Because we've seen all through Scripture God giving victory after victory after victory when God's people trusted in Him. In my mind, it could have fit, this psalm very well could have fit when Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and they blew trumpets and the walls fell down. Other times when Moses held his hand and Joshua led the children of Israel into victory in battle, God held the sun still. And the battle went on to the victors. David had victories, many victories. David over Goliath, other places. It really doesn't matter. Spurgeon says nobody really knows when this psalm fits in. So don't hang on to any particular interpretation. But do understand this. The idea of Psalm 47 is that we serve and should praise a sovereign king. We all have that same king. Whether we have trusted in him or not, he is our king. All the people of the earth, we were created to bring glory to him and to praise him. Matthew Henry and John Phillips indicate that this is also talking about the millennial kingdom. The truth is that God is sovereign over time and eternity. The first praise deals with an homage to a victorious warrior. What does it say here? Clap your hands, O ye people. Shout unto God. How is our praise to God? How did you sing to God today? Did you sing with some enthusiasm? The idea of clapping your hands would indicate some enthusiasm, wouldn't it? The application of shouting indicates some enthusiasm. Why is it that many times we as Christians, we go through the song service in a church and it's, let me get through this and I hope nobody hears me. Hope the person behind me or beside me doesn't hear me hit that wrong note. You know, when we sing, we need to sing with enthusiasm. These people clap their hands. Well, what would we do if somebody did that here? These people shouted. What would we do if somebody said, "Oh, amen"? How bad would that scare us? But who are we praising? Who is it that we are to be worshiping? Is it the people sitting beside us? Are we supposed to be critiquing the person sitting next to us? Are we supposed to be checking to see if they're on key or making comments if they're not? Or discussing it later over Sunday lunch? Did you hear that? How ridiculous was that? We need to be excited about our worship of the King that we are blessed to have. Verse 1 is a call to praise. Verse 1 says, who should be praising? It says, all ye people. Clap your hands, all ye people. I was tempted as I was looking at this message to have you all stand up and just clap, but I don't want to just be ridiculous. But we should all be praising the Lord. Again, the Bible doesn't necessarily say, sing on key. The Bible doesn't say, be perfect. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that's what we should be doing. Yes, do your best. Yes, try to stay on key. Yes, try to stay in time with the psalm leader. Yes, do that. But do your best. Be enthusiastic. Give it all you've got. Have you ever seen little children get up and sing a song that they enjoyed? Do they care if they're on key? You ever seen a young child sing, "I may never march in the infantry," with a little bit of enthusiasm? Isn't that a blessing? Sure it is. And so, when we sing, whether it's on key or whether it's on pitch or whether it's exactly perfect, when we are singing from our hearts with a joy to the Lord, God is pleased. And that's the goal. That's the purpose. That's what we're shooting for. Who is to praise? All of us. Not just the professional musicians, not just the best, all of us. How are we supposed to sing? Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. I think the ESV talks about shout with joy. Sing joyfully. Give it all that you have. So, joyfully and triumphantly. Now, why should we do this? It goes on in verse 2 and it talks about this. Why? For the Lord Most High is terrible. Now, when we think of something being terrible, we don't think of something good, do we? It says, this idea of being terrible, if you look at other translations, it talks about the Lord Most High is to be feared. He is the one who is strong enough to defeat the enemy. He is the one who is sovereign. Why should we be praising Him? Because He's in charge. And He has earned the right to be praised. He is the victor. Over all of our enemies, over all of our troubles, over all of our struggles, over death itself, He's the victor. And we should be praising Him, for He is to be feared. God is the King over all the earth. He is a great King over all the earth, verse 2 says. Oh, we may have presidents we don't think honor God. We may see other lands that are atheistic. We may see other lands that worship false gods and that honor Allah and other false gods that are out there. And they may look like they're prospering and they may look like they're doing well and they may look like they're greater than us. But ultimately, we serve the King who's greater than them. And that's who we are worshiping. That's who we are praising. And eventually the wheels of justice, the wheels of God's justice will come through. We can trust in this great King over all the earth. Whether they acknowledge Him or not, He's still their Creator. He's still the one who provides the air. He's still the one that provides the dirt they stand on. He's still the one who provides the food for them to eat and the water for them to drink. Whether they acknowledge Him or not, He's still the great King over all the earth. And He withholds it when He wants, and He gives it when He wills. Verse 3 tells us something else. It says, He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Again, you look at other translations and you look back into the other languages and it says here in the King James, He shall subdue. You look at another translation, it says He already has subdued. Another translation said He is subduing. Again, the truth of the matter is that this surpasses time. He has always won the battles. He is winning the battle, though it may not look like it. He will win the battle ultimately. He will bring everything under His feet. It says there, though, that He will do it under us. Sometimes He uses us. Now, we looked back at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 a minute ago, and we looked, and God gave Israel a victory, but He didn't even really use them. He did it on His own. The armies fought against themselves. He sent an ambushment against them Himself. But there were other times when God used men like Joshua, David, warriors who fought battles. God will use those of us who preach the gospel today to win people to following Him. As whether it's from a pulpit or whether it's in a restaurant or whether it's at Walmart passing out a gospel tract. God is using us to bring in His authority over all men. God will, is, and has defeated all of His enemies. And sometimes He uses us. And then we go on and see verse 4. This King who is a warrior, who is working His way to victory, working His way through the battles of this world and this life and the future that is coming and has in the past. It says in verse 4, He shall choose our inheritance for us. Those of us who serve Him and follow Him and are faithful to Him and will sing the praises of Him and clap our hands to Him and shout for joy to Him. He has an inheritance for us. He has a heaven for us. He has joy here. He has purpose here. And He has a place one day in heaven. And it's an eternal inheritance. He shall choose our inheritance. It's not something that we pick. But it's far greater than anything we could desire. We have no understanding of all the things that God has for us. We don't understand how great it's going to be. That's why we fear death and seeing what's happening on the other side. That's why we struggle so hard to stay alive and stay on top of it. Why we grip things so tightly here in this earth. Because we don't understand God's got something so much better for us in His time. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide with you is meaningful. There's a reason for him to be here. God's purpose is better than ours. And we need to be able to trust this sovereign King, this warrior who is winning the battles, understanding that he will reward us appropriately. And then it says here, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. It means, it's talking about Israel, but it applies to us. God looks upon us as though we are excellent. He is, in the right sense of the word, proud of us when we are praising Him. Proud of us when we are serving Him. Proud of us when we're walking with Him. As a parent is proud of a child who does well in sports or in academics or in music or whatever else. It's not the wrong kind of pride. It's you see an excellence and you recognize it and you rejoice in it. That's the kind of pride we're talking about. When God sees us faithfully worshiping Him, faithfully honoring Him, faithfully and joyfully and triumphantly recognizing Him for who He is, He's proud of us. I want to make God proud. I trust you do. We need to praise this King.
it says that he is a king over all the earth. Then he goes on in verse 5, and it talks about another kind of praise. First, we're praising a king who is marching on to victory, and now we're getting into the situation where he has sat down upon his victorious throne. Now he is the reigning king. He is the sovereign governor of the world. Before he's working his way to get there, now he's arrived. It's as though the Caesar has stepped into town after a great battle and triumphantly marched into Rome and gone up and sat down on the royal throne. This is the idea we have here. When we get to verse 5, God is gone up. Up where? Up to his throne. Up to his place where he's seated as the king and the judge of the earth. He's gone up with a shout. He's gone up with the sound of a trumpet. It's been a regal thing this day of victory. This time when he stepped into the throne. It's a time of true honoring the king who deserves the throne. It says there then that we are to do what? Verse 6. Now the king is on the throne. We need to continue singing. How many times did it say this? Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our king. Sing praises. What do you think we're supposed to do here? Sing. This is not a funeral dirge. This is not something that we're ashamed of. We're to sing it with all of our hearts, bringing praise and glory to the God. Now there are people who want to go into these worship services and they want to carry on as though it's all about us and it's for us. Now, who's it to? Verse 6, to God. We need to be careful that what we sing, how we sing it, is not to draw attention to ourselves or not to please ourselves or not to make us look good because we have this great ability. No, this is for God. This is for Him. The bulletin from another church I was in had a saying they put in there above all the songs before the service, a saying that says, worship is the entertainment of God. Let's please Him. That's really what we are doing. We are honoring Him, bringing Him glory, bringing Him joy, bringing Him blessing. That's what we want. He is our governor. He is our king. He's going to set it all straight. Now, how do we go about this? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to cross-reference what it says here. Psalm 47:7 says that when we sing ye praises with understanding. You need to be paying attention to what's going on here. You need to know why you're praising Him. Many times we have songs that don't really make much sense. And sometimes they're an emotional thing that stir people up, but there's no substance to it. We need to be careful about that. Repetitious songs. I call it 7-11 music. 7 words repeated 11 times. To almost no real end. We need to be careful of this stuff. 1 Corinthians talks about the idea of the tongues movement and people who try to worship God by just letting themselves go and letting things flow. And Paul says that's not the way to go about it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by doctrine or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? With the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, shall I be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, saying he understandeth not what thou sayest? Now, the idea here is we want to be wise as we sing. Again, there's music. We're in a world that seems to be changing in the world of music. This sermon is not entirely about music, but we need to hit on this thing. The idea is that we need to know what it is we're singing. Here in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about speaking in tongues, but he is also dealing with this matter of worship and singing. There needs to be substance in what we sing. I'm thankful that our men in the church, as we pick songs in the church that we sing here, that there is something to it. There is doctrine behind it. It is not just an uncertain sound that makes people feel good and moved emotionally. There's some substance to it. You could take many of the songs that we have in our hymn book and preach those songs because they are so loaded with truth and Scripture. That's what we want. That's what we're shooting for. Paul says, I will sing with the Spirit. There's the enthusiasm. There's the clapping of the hands. There's the shouting for joy. But I will also sing with the understanding also. Balance in this thing is very, very important. Why? Who is it that we're singing to? Go back to Psalm 47. Psalm 47 again. We're singing to a triumphant warrior. We're singing to, Numbers verse 7, God, the King of all the earth. The King, verse 8 says, He reigns over the heathen. He sits upon a throne of holiness. These are things that we need to keep in mind in our singing and in our praising, in our worshiping to God. God reigns over all from His heavenly throne, over every enemy, over every heathen, over every king, and He rules from a place of holiness. That's why when we sing, when we praise, when we shout, when we clap, when we do the things enthusiastically to God, and we need to keep in mind His holiness and live holy lives before we talk about praising Him. More than our singing, more than our shouting, more than our clapping, our lives are an act of worship to our King. And we need to give Him our very best. Following the Scriptures, following His teaching, following His Word. And when we do, He'll be pleased. It says in verse 9, where and when do we do the best worshiping? The princes of the people are gathered together. We get the best people together. We get the people all gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. When we gather together, this is our ultimate act of worship, which is why when we gather for corporate worship, again, we cannot be thinking about ourselves. I sing a wrong note once in a while. You sing a wrong note once in a while. God's got a filter for that. He'll straighten it out in His own ears. Give Him your best. Give Him the glory. Praise Him while we're gathered together. Even the people of the God of Abraham. Every nation that follows after God are sons of Abraham. And we need to remember that now. Why are we praising Him again? Because the shields of the earth belong to God. Our protection doesn't come from the United States Army, military in any way. Our protection doesn't come from the United Nations. Our protection doesn't come from the police department. Our protection doesn't come from those places. Now, God may use those people. Just as He used the sling and the stone of David to take out Goliath. Just as He used a missile of an arrow, a man threw a bow at a venture and took a king out. And God guided that that bow and arrow. But we need to remember that our protection, our shield, is ultimately God Himself. And as we walk with Him, as we talk with Him, as we follow Him, He is the one who will protect us. He's the one that's going to keep us alive. He's the one who's going to take care of us. Whatever tool He uses, He is the one who's sovereign. And it says there at the end of the verse, of verse 5, or verse 9, He is greatly exalted. Not says He will be, not says He should be, not says He might be if we do a good job. It says He is exalted. He is the God. He is our King. He is our protector. He is the one who's going to give us our inheritance. He's the one who has done all these things for us. He's won the battles now. He's sitting on the throne. He is exalted. Are we exalting Him as we should? Psalm 47, a psalm of praise to the sovereign God. Do you recognize Him that way? Do you recognize Him as the only one who can save you from your sins? Do you recognize Him as the one who should guide your life? Do you recognize Him as the one who will help you to raise your children, to meet the needs of your family? Do you love Him? Will you praise Him? I trust that you will. Father, thank You for the opportunity to review this psalm, to consider who You are. Lord, we love You. We're grateful to You. We only understand a little bit about You, but we're amazed by what we see. May our lives, not only at Thanksgiving time on a Thanksgiving day, be days of praise to You, but may each day, the way we live our lives, be a life that is worshiping You, through music, through singing, through shouting, through clapping, through the very lives we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Eric.